Oh boy, not quite getting it. Trust. Have you ever had anybody do that where they said to you, "Trust me"? I don't know if you've ever been there. Someone will do that and they'll say, "Oh, come on, trust me." I remember when I learned how to snow ski. I grew up in California, and a couple hours from our house was a place called Lake Tahoe. It's world-class powder. It's incredible. I remember, in fact, one day we were skiing. We had 10 feet of snow that day. And it's some of the best in the world. And I remember going up there as a kid and learning how to ski. I remember doing the snow plow. You know, on the little bunny hill, the kid slope, where you put your skis this way and you kind of go. And the hill, it hardly has an angle on it. And you just kind of go back and forth, and back and forth. A good friend of mine said, "Hey, you see that?" And there was this chairlift going up to this triple black diamond, which is one of the hard, it's a hard thing, a diamond which will cut you, and black, which is death. And so there were three of them. And he says, "Let's go up there." And you go up, and there's way up, you can't hardly see the top, and there's a cafe at the top. He says, "We're going to go up on this one." And you could see this one and these moguls and these people dying. And he said, "We're going to go." I said, "I'm not going to ski up there. I don't know how to ski." He said, "Trust me." He said, "On the other side is a easy beginner's ski slope that brings you down the mountain and winds around the mountain. Trust me." And so I got over there. I wasn't even sure I could get on one of these chair things without getting run over. I was going to be the guy they shut the thing down for. I get on there, and it scoops us up. And we're going up like this, and it's straight down. And as you get up there, you see how steep this is and how big this is. And we're going up and up and up. And we get to the top, and we unload. And sure enough, I wipe out, and then I get up, grab my skis, and I kind of get off to the side. And I looked to the other side, which had literally wooden signs posted, "No skiing area." And you look, and there were cliffs and jagged rocks. There was no ski slope on the other side of "Trust me." And I said, I said, "You lied to me." He goes, "Yeah, but now we get to go down this," which we did. I mean, you have to go down it. There's no other way down it, but down it. And that's how I learned how to ski, my first mountain ever. To the top and then to the bottom. But the one thing I learned from my friend was this: afterwards, I could ski on any hill there because it wasn't that big a deal. Once you've been to the top, everything else wasn't quite as bad. And I believe that's what God wants to do in our lives. Trust me. And He wants us to get us to the top. Now, He's not going to deceive us, but He's just not going to tell us what's up there. And the question is, do you trust Him? The lady in the story, in the drama, "Trust Him. I can trust Him, but tell me what you're going to do, and then I'll trust you." See, trust is an interesting thing. Trust means to put oneself completely into the care of another. Trust. To put yourself into someone else. Do you trust Jesus? I know back in the day when I was youth pastoring in a heavy, in a heavy-duty way, and we had a concert, I got up with this band we brought into town, and everybody was rocking. The kids were up front. It was packed. And the band director said, "Come on up here and sing with me." And I got up there, and I'm singing the song with them. As I'm standing up there, all the kids said, "Jump!" They wanted me to crowd surf. And I took off running off that stage, and I jumped. And I landed. I did not crowd surf. I crowd jumped. They did not catch me. Trust me. Has anybody ever said, "Trust you"? Maybe they let you down. Here's the question. God is asking us today, do you trust me? As we look at our series, One Nation Under God, I love this. In God we trust. It's everywhere. The question is, do you trust God? Gideon was asked this question. Gideon was asked the question, do you trust me? Because here he is. Let me paint this picture. He's ready for battle, and in a valley there are so many men that your Bible records that they were like locusts and the camels couldn't even be numbered. So Gideon's looking down at this. I can tell you how many there were because in the next chapter it tells us. We know at least at least there were 135,000 warriors down in this valley. Gideon shows up with 32,000. 4-1. Now, if I asked you, 4-1 odds, that's probably not too bad. You wouldn't think that's bad. I asked my son. We were talking about this story. We were reading it yesterday at home watching football. And I said, hey, do you think 4-1 is a good odds for you? I mean, you're trained and, you know, if you were a good army, he says, good army? I'm in the greatest army in the world. And I said, good for you. That's a good answer. I said, in a few months, you're going to either be in Afghanistan or Iraq. Do you think if you were in a battle and you had 4-1 odds, that would be good? He goes, yeah. I think we can handle that. We would do just fine in 4-1. I says, really? So you're engaged with four guys and your partner's engaged with four guys and this guy's. He said, Dad, we're the greatest army that's ever lived. I said, okay. He says, we've been trained how to do that. He says, yes, I believe we could do that. I said, Gideon was facing this. And God came along and said, Gideon, do you trust me? And I think Gideon's going, you know, I've got one of the best armies in the world. And God comes along and says, I don't like this. I don't like the odds because I'm not sure you trust me. And so God says, I want to take you to another level. And he looks over at Gideon and he says, Gideon, just to make sure you can't brag, just to make sure that you can't boast, I want to make sure that, and here it is, I believe God wants us this morning to walk out and be able to say one thing. God, it's only because of you that my life is good. I believe that's what we should do today. If you walk out with anything this morning, you shouldn't walk out with, well, I really like that band. Why, that Wes and that team, they could really sing. Well, I really like that drama. That was nice. Those ushers were great, that pastor. If you walk out with that, you have missed what God is doing. You might be putting your trust in something else. I believe God wants us to do this. Do you trust me? I think God wants us to jump out and go, God, if you don't catch me, I'm going to get hurt. This isn't good. But only because of you is it good. I believe that's what God wants in our lives. And so today, do you trust in God? Gideon is standing there. The odds are 135,000 to 32,000. That's about 4-1. They think they can handle it. And God comes along and says, if you're going to do this, there's a few things you need to do to climb up in this thing called trust. And the first one is that first step. Do you trust me? And he goes to Gideon. He says, tell your 32,000 warriors, anybody that wants to go home, they can leave right now. And you know what the Bible says? 22,000 men went home. I don't think Gideon expected this. I think as a leader, if I said to you, you know what, let's fight or go home. And most of you get up, two-thirds of you get up, walk out and go, I didn't quite expect that. I really wanted you to, you know. Or, you know, sometimes I have people tell me, they said, you know what, people don't like it, Pastor. Just tell them there's the door. There's the door. If you don't like it, there's the door. What if two-thirds of people got up and walked out the door? I go, I didn't expect that. I kind of thought everybody would rally going, yeah. Gideon is standing there. And he says, okay, we're going to go fight the Midianites. They number the sand of the seashore. Their camels are so many, we can't even count them. But if anybody wants to go home to mom and dad, go on home. It says 22,000 men trembled. Fear. Isn't fear an amazing thing? Fear will cause us to tremble. Are you ready? I think the first step is fear. I think the first step in a person's life with God has to be that fear. I've got to get past the trembling with God. How many people? Why don't we just say as a nation, in God we trust? What are we so afraid of? What will happen if all of a sudden tomorrow the United States Congress and the President and the entire country came out and said, you know what? We're going to trust in God. We can't do that. Why? What are we afraid of? What will happen? What is the great fear of going? First step. But my Bible tells me in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, Peter says, don't be afraid. What am I afraid of? Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so you got these roaring lions out there. Christianity, Jesus, in God we trust, under God. Get rid of it. And we got people just so afraid to take that first step are we so afraid of? Fear. Do you know what my Bible tells me in Revelation chapter 21, verse 3, in the book that talks about the end of times, the judgment of mankind? Do you know who the first person listed in the book of Revelation in chapter 21 that will not go to heaven? It's not the murderer, it's not the adulterer, it's not the pedophile, it's not the liar, the cheater, the sorcerer, the terrorist. Your Bible records it. The very first person that God listed in your Bible that will not inherit the kingdom of heaven is a coward. God does not like cowards. That's an amazing... What did he say? I'm not talking about having a fear for God. I'm not talking about having a healthy fear. I'm talking about cowards. I'm talking about trembling. Well, I just don't know what I should do. Well, God wants us to take that step. And Gideon comes along. He says, anybody want to go home? And 22,000 went home. The odds have changed. They went from 4-1 to 13-1. Now these guys are standing there. 10,000 of them are standing there going, all right. Fear will grip us. I thank God for these little kids, these little guys here. They are so cute. What are their names? Oh, that's awesome. These kids, you know what's great about kids? God makes kids and not old people. See, we don't get old and then go the other way. You know why? Do you know why? Because God knew what he was doing. Because if we went the other way, could you imagine? Okay, oh, honey, look, we have a beautiful 95-year-old son. And we say, let's teach him how to walk. Come on, walk with me. I ain't getting up. Come on, run to dad. Are you kidding? I could fall and break something. Let's ride the bike. I'm not getting on that two-wheel death trap. I mean, can you teach? Seriously. God did this so good because kids will do anything. Come on, could you see to 95-year-old Junior, come on, jump to daddy off the table. It doesn't happen. Now, kids, these kids will do anything. I love the way God brought us as children up and then to old people because we get fear and almost cowardly as we get older. We don't try things. Now, there's a reason for that. There's things we shouldn't be doing as we get older, as my wife reminds me. But I will say this. You ask a child. You put them up on a table, they get up on the staircase, and you say, jump to daddy. I'll bet these boys do. I'll bet it happens. You say, jump to mom, jump to dad. I'll bet these kids are like, at one point, they're going to be like, yeah, they're going to see those arms. And your kids have done this, right? And they've jumped out there, and you caught them. They're like, yeah. And then what do they say? Again. Right. They just get right back up there, and they're like, again. And you got to be careful, because if you're not watching, kids are flying. And then when they hit, you know what's amazing? If they hit, if you missed them once or twice, maybe you have, and that would explain something. I don't know. Anyway, but if you miss the kid and they go, they're amazing. They bounce. When you're older, you don't bounce. You just go, ow, and you break. Kids don't break. God takes us as kids, and he says, do you want to climb? I love it. When we come to Christ, we don't come in our pomp. We don't come in the circumstances of, look at, I am religious. I don't do those things. No, we come without that fear, and we start climbing that ladder with God, and we say, I'm just so excited, God. And we take that first step. We walk with God. We begin to jump with God. You know what's amazing? These guys are all dressed. They've got their helmets. They've got their breastplates. They've got their swords and their scabbards. They look like warriors. And he says, who wants to go home? 22,000 go. He says they trembled. I want to go. Where are you going? I'm going home to my wife and kids, where if we don't win here today, they're going to march and kill them too. So you're going where? I'm going home. I quit. And these guys leave. And I wonder in our Christianity, when God says, take a step with me, who wants in? We've got to overcome our fears. What is it? What is the fear in your life that holds you back from doing great things with God? And once we do that, I love this. It said 22,000 went home. I don't love that, but there's 10,000 left. And I think Gideon's going, good. At least I got rid of all the cowards. Because we get into this battle, they're going to be sucking their thumbs, sitting in a foxhole, crying like big babies. They're not going to be any good to me. And then I got to watch out for them. At least they're gone. So in Gideon's mind, I could just see him rationalizing. I would. I don't know if Gideon did this, but I could see him going, good. Now I got 10,000 real men. All right. 13 to 1. We can do this. And God says, all right, Gideon, let's go a little further. Really? You sure? He says, let's go a little further. I don't like the odds. And he says, tell the men to go down and get a drink of water. And I'm reading this, I'm thinking, why did God put that in the Bible? What does that have to do with anything? So I'm reading it. It says, go get a drink of water. It says, 9,700 men did it this way. They came to the water. It says they knelt down. And so I'm just running this through my mind. I'm trying to put myself in this picture. They knelt down. They got the water and they drank it. It says 300 of them lapped like dogs. And I think I have an understanding. I may be wrong, but follow me, and you can disagree. That's okay. Come up with your own interpretation. But I think this is what happened. I think he said, go get a drink. We're going to fight. And I think all 10,000 men were like, good, we could use a drink of water. And as they made their way to this watering hole, however they did it, I could see 300 of them diving down going, all right. And they're just down there, and they're just sucking up. You know, they're taking it in. They're sucking in worms and minnows and parasites. They don't care. These guys are down there like dogs. The Bible says, why did he tell us this? Because he did. They're down there. 9,700 of them go up and they go, I've got to get a drink. Okay. Don't want to get too wet. Get my warm uniform. All right. There we go. Oh, yuck. There you go. Oh. And God said, I don't want them. Now, God is the one doing the sifting here. But I think God's going after raw warrior hearts. I think God is saying, if I can say this, I think God says sometimes we're so worried about the way we look that we're not interested in what we do. Sometimes we look and say, that's a ladder, but I've never climbed the ladder. See, ladders are here for one purpose. They're not to sit in the garage. They're not to sit on the side of the house. They're not supposed to be used for forts or teepees. Ladders have one purpose. And that is to lift us up higher. You see, Christianity isn't here so you can put a suit on. Christianity's not here so you can come to church on Sunday morning. Christianity's not here so that you can put a tie on and talk about how great you are. Christianity is here for one reason, that God might raise you up to be more like Christ so that you're closer to Him and more effective. And all of a sudden you go, wow, I just went a little further. You see, sometimes not only is there fear, but sometimes there's formality. You know, Paul wrote in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, some have the form of godliness, but they deny the power. How sad a day it would be to pretend to be a Christian and have no idea what Christianity really means. What a waste of your time and mine. And so I climb a ladder this morning, but how far are you willing to go? You know what's interesting to me? Last week when we talked about freedom, I have to apologize. I was wrong. Easy. I wasn't wrong. I wasn't completely right. For all you men out there, that's important to state it. Last week I mentioned our president had unfortunately made a comment, and he was incorrect as well. He had made a comment on the national stage. You got a lot of media, and I mentioned it last week. He said, we are no longer a Christian nation any more than we are a Muslim nation. In fact, he said, we're probably more a Muslim nation than a Christian nation by as far as the numbers go in the ratios. I'm going to have to disagree with that. Actually, I found some interesting stuff this week because I think sometimes we look at the ladder and we say, I don't want to offend anybody, so I won't climb the ladder, but it's okay to have the ladder exist. Are you with me? It's okay to have Christianity, just never climb it. It's okay to have these things, but you don't have to actually be in these things. Now, here it is. This is the formality. It's interesting that 9,700 warriors came up and took a drink out of the water, and I love 300. They just ran, and they dove in, and they just got in there. And I think that that's the difference between looking at a ladder and climbing a ladder. I think that's the difference of being a Christian or talking about Christ. It's interesting. The motto, in God we trust. It was during the Civil War when the Secretary of Treasury, Salmon P. Chase, received many appeals from devout Christians during the Civil War of our time. And it urged that the United States recognize the deity of God on United States coins. From the Treasury Department records, it appears that when a first such appeal came, it was a letter dated November 13, 1861. It was written to the Secretary by Reverend M.R. Watkinson, a minister of the gospel, wrote to this guy in the United States. And here's what it said, quote, I'm so glad that we have history, because in your textbooks in college, in your textbooks in high school, in your textbooks in junior high, we know this is right on the front of the textbooks. This is important stuff. In God we trust. Here's what happened. Quote, dear sir, you are about to submit your annual report to Congress respecting the affairs of our national finances. One fact touching our currency has hitherto been seriously overlooked. I mean the recognition of Almighty God on our coins. You, sir, are probably a Christian. What if our republic were not shattered beyond reconstruction? Would not the antiquaries of succeeding centuries rightly reason from our past that we were a heathen nation? What I propose is this. Instead of the goddess of liberty, we shall have next inside the 13 stars a ring inscribed with the words perpetual union. Within the ring, the all-seeing eye crowned with a halo. Beneath this eye, the American flag, bearing in its field stars equal to the number of states united. In the folds of the bars would be God, liberty, and law. This would be a beautiful coin to which no possible citizen could object. That'll never happen. Nobody will object to this. This would relieve us from the ignominy of heathenism. This would place us openly under the divine protection we have personally claimed. From my heart, I have felt our national shame in disowning God as not the least of our present national disasters. As a result, the secretary, this is what he did. He calls the director of the Mint at Philadelphia. He says, I want you to prepare a motto to put on our coins. And they prepared a motto with what you know as, in God we trust. 1861. That's where it came from. Now, when I say this, that we might have this form, when Gideon says, I'm looking at 9,700 warriors sitting down like they're drinking tea, and I need 9,700 warriors ready to go fight an army that wants to kill my family. Listen, I don't need Christians who are ready to sip tea on Sunday morning. I'm looking for men and women who are ready to sell out their lives for Jesus Christ, because Satan is really good at destroying our families. I don't know if you've noticed it lately, but men or women are having a hard time in marriages these days. Children are rebelling. There's crime on the streets. People are shooting people for no reason at all. A kid gets beat up with a baseball bat or a piece of wood and bludgeoned to death while 17 teenagers surround him at the bus stop with their camera phones and tape it while he's bludgeoned to death. I don't know if you've noticed it. The devil's really good at what he does. I don't need Christians who can look at a ladder. I'm looking for people who would say, in God we trust. You see, one nation under God means we need to trust in this God. What I find interesting is we have the form of it, but we deny its power. In 1954, a special Congress prayer room was added to the Capitol. Do you know this is there? You can go see it. It's got a kneeling bench, an altar, an open Bible, and an inspiring stained glass window with George Washington kneeling in prayer and the declaration of Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in thee do I put my trust, in the United States Congress. I don't know if you're aware of this, but if you do not trust in God today, you are breaking the law of the United States of America. I told you, I did some research. Number one, the Supreme Court of our land, the highest court in our land, has declared that we as a nation are a Christian nation. And they published it and they decided it in a court case. In 1892, in the Church of the Holy Trinity versus the United States, the lead justice wrote the unanimous opinion, concurring opinion, when he said, These and many other matters, speaking of Christianity, which might be noticed, add a volume of unofficial declarations to the mass of organic utterances that this is a Christian nation. The Supreme Court of the United States of America, 1892, declared this nation to be a Christian nation. So yes, I'm not sure where the president got that. Maybe he's misinformed. Maybe, like you, we have never really read or been taught that we live in one nation under God. More than that, if you do not trust in God, you are breaking the law of the United States of America, as according per the United States Congress, 84th Congress, under President Roosevelt or Eisenhower. It says this: a law was passed by the 84th Congress and approved by the president on July 30th, 1956. The president approved a joint resolution of the 84th Congress in declaring that "In God we trust" is our national motto. In God we trust. The United States of America passed a law stating, "In God we trust." Amen? I don't know about you, but I think that's awesome. So when one person states, we don't trust in God, or I find it ironic. Next time someone says, "I don't trust in God," say, "Be careful. You might be breaking the law." I find it to be interesting. I'm not playing on words. I find it interesting that our nation's lawmakers and our highest court of the land has declared this. And yet we have a ladder in the room. Everybody sees it, but nobody is allowed to climb it. And I say to you, like Gideon, when God said climb, he said, "Okay, how high do you want me to go?" And he says, "Well, first you got to get past your fear. You got to get on the ladder." What are we afraid of in our nation? Get on the ladder. Whew, that's kind of good. And here we go. I'm going to start climbing. I already know what I'm doing. My mind's already telling my hands, start sweating. My palms are already getting sweaty. And I'm only 3 feet, 4 feet, six. I'm only about 10 feet up here, okay? My eyes are going sweat. Whew. All right, here we go. And then God says, "I want you to go a little higher. Get rid of the appearance of religion. Get rid of the teetotalers. Start getting in and dive in. And climb a little higher." And Gideon says, "Okay, Lord." And then he gets up a little bit higher. And I love this. And it's 13-1 odds. And God says, "Okay, get rid of those." Do you know when it came down to those 300, it became 400-1 odds. Now, I tell you, when it's 400-1 odds, things don't look so good from up here. And all of a sudden, things start getting shaky. And all of a sudden, things get crazy. And God goes, "Are you ready? Yeah. Are you ready? Yeah. Do you trust me?" "Oh, absolutely, I trust you. I'm here now." And that's what I find. Once you get up here, it's not so bad. And then God starts messing with you. And he says to Gideon, your Bible says this. He says, "Oh, now, by the way, put your swords away." "Excuse me? I got 300 of the rawest warriors you could ever find." He says, "Oh, yeah, I don't need warriors. I don't need flesh. I don't need fear. I don't need formality. And I don't need your flesh. I know you're sweating it. Put your swords away." He says, "What do you want me to use?" He says, "Go get trumpets and torches. You got rid of the cowards. I understand that. You got rid of the men who are probably going to, sit in the trenches and cry like babies. Then you got rid of the formal guys that would like to stand behind the ruffian guys, and after we're winning, maybe they'll run in and do something. But now you got rid of our swords. What are we supposed to fight with?" And I love this. "Some may trust in horses. Some may trust in chariots. But we will trust in the name of the Lord our God." Psalm chapter 20, verse 7, King David. He says, "You don't trust in horses. You don't trust in the flesh. I want you to trust in me." And when you get up to this part, I love this. He said, "Take these jars and take these trumpets." And that's what you use. And you start looking at something like this. It says, "Do not stand on or above this rung. You can get hurt. Do not stand on or above this rung. You can," and somebody painted over it, "something your balance." That's all right. All right. So it's interesting. You're going to take away what from me? And you're putting what in my hands? Okay. I can handle it. And here's the interesting part. Here's the interesting part. You start getting past the point where you no longer have any control. I find it interesting that your Bible records this. It says they took jars and they broke them. The torches were in the jars. Let me say that again. The jars were broken. You see, when you start getting to a certain place, you recognize you've gone beyond your fear. You've gone beyond your formality, because I'm not sure how that looks in church, because, you know, you don't climb ladders in church for services. What? And you go beyond the part that says, hey, dummy, what are you doing up there? Whew, all right. That's my question. Out of the mouth of babes. That's what they asked me in first service, and I dismissed everybody, and then they brought in the ladders. They broke their jars. From here, you can break a jar. My Bible tells me, interesting enough, that we live in earthen vessels as clays of jar. Jars of clay. Isn't it interesting that the fire's on the inside and the world doesn't see it until you're broken? I believe that if we're going to trust in God, He's got to break us of our pride. He has got to break us of our understanding. He has got to break us, our jars, so that God's fire might be seen in the world. I'll tell you right now, my palms are sweating like crazy. I probably don't look like the typical pastor. What are you doing sitting up there shaking like a leaf? Well, I'm telling you, when you come to God, He's going to take you to places you don't understand. But you got to get past your fear. You've got to do something first. Because when you want to get to the top and you want to have a different view, it's awesome. But you can't be on the top when you're sitting on the bottom. And so God says, it's not you. It's not your flesh. Climb. Then God says, you know what? It's not about your formality. Quit looking religious and get involved. And God says, it's not about your swords. It's not about your checkbook. It's not about your pocketbook. It's not about your prestige of your job. It's not the tie you wear. It's not the dress you put on Sunday mornings. He says, you've got to get up there. He says, you know what? I just want you to dive in. Do you trust me? The question is, do you trust Him? I know we say we believe in Him. I believe there's a ladder there too. The question is, do you trust it? Do you trust Him? See, trusting Him is easy when you're standing here. Trusting Him might even be easy here. But when you start climbing, all of a sudden things start to change. God is inviting every one of you to the top. God is inviting all of us. If we can get past our fear, if we can get past our formality, if we can get past our flesh. I've got a penny, and on it it says, in God we trust. A long time ago, a young lady, her husband, got hired at a firm. And he was so excited to get this new job. They were invited by the CEO to go out to dinner. As they're going into the restaurant, they met, and as they're walking in the restaurant, this wealthy CEO reached down before he went in the door, and he picked up what looked like a penny, and he put it in his pocket. And he paused for just a second, and he put it in his pocket. The young guy, his wife, that they were new, she didn't understand that. But she didn't want to be rude. They got into the restaurant. They sat. They chatted. After all, this just kept eating at her, and she just had to know. And she said, excuse me, I don't mean to be rude, but you're a CEO of a major corporation. Did I see you pick up a penny outside the restaurant? And he said, yes. And he pulled it out, put it on the table, and he slid it across. And he said, what does it say? And she looked at it, and it says, in God we trust. And he said, do you? She said, excuse me? He said, every time I see something like that, to me it's a reminder in my faith. Wherever I go, if I see that, it's like God leaves little things with me everywhere and just asks me that question. And whenever I see a penny, I pick it up, I pause, and I think, He's asking me today, well, do you? And so I paused and said, Yes, I do. And she said, from that day forward, she can't go buy a penny without picking it up, whether it's in a mall parking lot, whether it's sitting in a gutter, wherever it might be. She can't help but think that God's leaving her little question marks. Do you? Gideon is a great story of being absolutely overwhelmed in their lives just so that God could get us there from here. I hope you want that in your life. I know I do in mine. This is a great country, but what makes it great is when people trust in God. Let's stand together.